I'd like to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts again. This time, Acts chapter 6. And we'll begin to read at verse 1, and then we're going to shoot over to 1 Timothy 3 and read that as well. So we'll start in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Then going over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Part of this will be familiar to you from our recent teaching on the eldership. We'll just read the whole chapter. 1 Timothy 3. Verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, that's an elder, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith, have a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives, the word shouldn't be wives, or in the same way, the women are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by the angels, was preached among the nations, was believed in the world, was taken up in glory. Amen. So today's subject is the committee and committee members. And probably a sermon with the word committee in the title is not likely going to get you on the edge of your seat and really inspire you. The word committee normally gives us a picture of long and boring meetings. Got to say, probably some of our committee meetings are long and boring at times. But I hope today that we see where the committee fits into the jigsaw of the whole life of the church. And church life is something which is to be anything but boring. Church life is something which should be dynamic as Christ lives among his people and in his people. Show you a picture of a quite an influential book in recent years called The Trellis and the Vine by Colin Marshall and Tony Payne. Those who go to Midweek will recognize those two names of the two men who actually have written the course we're doing at Midweek at the moment, Six Ways to Loving Your Church. You'll also recognize Tony Payne. He's the man who speaks on the DVDs. They're two Aussies. And they wrote this book, The Trellis and the Vine, a number of years ago. A very influential book. But let me just explain what they mean by that title, The Trellis and the Vine. Using the picture of a trellis and a vine, they do it to give a fresh understanding of church life. We know what a vine is. A vine is that plant that grapes grow on. But the trellis is the wooden structure upon which it grows. Or maybe you have in your back garden a trellis in which maybe some flower is creeping up and that some plant is growing up at a fence. So the trellis and the vine. The trellis is that which the vine grows on, and the vine, you know, the living life of the church. Now, in the trellis and the vine, and we see this in Acts chapter 6. The church is described in the Bible as the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. We're all part of the vine once we are saved. The trellis is the structure which the vine grows on and helps to hold the vine up. Now, let's make a distinction here between what is vine work and what is trellis work. Vine work is essentially praying and sharing biblical truth in order that the vine will grow. It can be sharing biblical truth both formally and informally. Vine work is anything that involves the teaching of God's Word, teaching in Sunday school, teaching in Bible class, teaching the Bible in our church organizations, the preaching at Sunday worship and midweek, sharing the Bible's truth in people's home, as elders do, formally and informally. So anything that is teaching the Bible, anything that involves praying for the spread of God's work is indeed vine work. The prayer meetings, the ladies' prayer meetings, the men's prayer meetings, the midweek prayer meeting, that is all vine work. That which enables the vine to grow. Trellis work is all the planning and the practical work which goes alongside the teaching of the Word and prayer, which supports the sharing of God's work. Now, this trellis work can include planning the programs for organizations. So many of the BB and GB activities like craft and the badge work, you can describe that all as trellis work. It supports what else goes on in the BB and GB, ensuring the Word of God. Planning meetings for the PW, planning meetings for the youth fellowship, preparing the food for the luncheon fellowship, the work of the food bank, and so many other things we could go on, cutting the grass in the graveyard. All these practical things, planning things, and practical work is the trellis work which goes alongside the vine work. And we can say this, the work of the Kirk session should be primarily vine work to help the vine grow through the Word of God and prayer. The work of the church committee is primarily trellis work, looking after the practical things to support the teaching of God's Word. Now, our committee, the committee does much of its trellis work in four subcommittees, and you'll see them there. There is the finance committee, collecting the money, counting the money, distributing the money, taking decisions by that, managing the accounts of the church. Fairly self-evident what it's about. There is the property committee, which maintains the property and supervises building projects. There is, thirdly, the resources subcommittee. Initially, they were sure looking after everything. The other two committees didn't. Supervising the kitchen, the needs that we have to resource different organizations, the PowerPoint, the photocopying, health and safety, that falls under the remit of resources committee. And then, this last year, we've started another subcommittee, evangelism support, which helps to organize the publicity and evangelism events, which have been agreed to by the Kirk session. And so much of the trellis work that the church committee does is done in these four subcommittees. But let me say this. Every believer, whether you're an elder or a member of the committee or not, every believer should be involved in the life of the church in either trellis work, the practical work of which supports, or the vine work, the teaching of God's word and prayer, are involved in both. And I want to put that challenge out to you and ask yourself, are you engaged in this? Are you engaged in this work so that the vine will grow and flourish in these days? And think of what we've been studying in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 about how the church is the body and every member has gifts. We all have a part to play. Some are more gifted and suited for the teaching of God's word, have that ability. Others are more gifted and suited for the practical work. But everyone has a job to do. Everyone has a part to play. And nobody can retire from it. The only retirement home for the Christian is heaven. Some people are older and think, well, I can't run and do the things you once did. Listen, if you're older and you're sitting in your home, you have one of the most important things. You can spend more time praying for what is going on in the life of this church. So, there's the trellis work and the vine work. Well, three little points about this. First of all, vine work is the priority. There, in Acts 6, the apostles, when the situation rose and people were complaining that they weren't being looked after, the apostles made it clear that they will not be distracted from this vital work, but they would continue to focus on the ministry of the word and prayer. They're not saying that the other work is not important, but what they're saying that is that the vine work, the teaching of the word that they have been given to, is so vital that the vine will not grow if that work was not done properly. People are made wise for salvation through the word of God. People are born again through the word of God. People are cleansed through the word of God. People are taught, rebuked, corrected, and trained in righteousness through the word of God. So they will be equipped to serve the Lord in their days. The word is the lifeblood of the church. And that's why the vine work, the teaching of word and prayer, should be the priority in the life of the church. Second thing, though, is that trellis work is essential. While the vine work, the word, has to be the priority, and so also prayer, the teaching of the word will flourish best where there is a good trellis. You can think out in the garden. You might have a lovely creeping plant, but if you don't have a good trellis for it to go up as it should, then it will not grow as it should. And the ministry of the word will flourish best where it exists alongside good practical support. Let me give you a couple of examples of just even how a church committee can impact the spread of the word. A couple of examples from one of my previous congregations in Moy. Moy had a car park which was really, really small. And in a Sunday morning, cars were put into this car park like sardines. And they were crammed in, and then you had to reverse out. You couldn't turn. You had to reverse out. And meant at the end of the service, everybody was blocking in everybody else. And even though it was a 10:30 service, over around 11:30, people were out the door like a shot because they were blocking somebody in. And nobody stood around or talked. My other church, Ben Burr, was finished after 1:00. People stood and talked there for ages. The church committee took a decision that we need to extend our car park. And they extended the car park. They made the car park bigger. They had the land to do it. The result of that decision by the committee was all of a sudden, on Sunday mornings, people no longer were rushing out of the building. So much so that they started to have a wee cup of tea after the morning service, which changed the whole atmosphere, which really helped the growth of God's word in that congregation. A practical little decision, which the committee had the vision to do, made a spiritual significance. I'll give you another example from Moy. Moy did not have the history of giving to mission work that you would have here in Brookside. And the only real giving to mission work would have been the United Appeal of the Presbyterian Church. And they would have failed to reach the target. So not very much was going to mission. The committee decided, in order to deal with this problem, to do away with the twice-a-year United Appeal envelopes and to replace it with a monthly mission fund and United Appeal envelope. One envelope, so that they would pay the United Appeal out of that fund, and anything that was left over, they would give to mission. The result of that was that they were, at the end of the year, able to give thousands of pounds. They actually did it every month, so much every month, to support a missionary sharing the word of God in Chad in Africa. There's a case how a practical decision by the committee meant the ministry of the word could flourish even out in Africa. So here we see that the trellis work is something that's very, very important for the church to flourish. The word is more likely to flourish in a well-organized and well-run congregation than in a disorganized one. It's the same with church organizations. An organization which is run well and well-organized is far more likely to see the word of God flourish within it than an organization where everything is absolute chaos and the kids are running wild. So you see how the two things indeed depend on each other. The third point just about this at this time is that trellis work must not take over. The apostles knew that distraction was a real danger for them and the church. And we will be distracted from the priority of God's word and prayer if we don't realize that it is a priority, and we don't realize that the devil will be doing his best to lead us away from that. The devil will be very happy with a well-organized church. We can be as organized as we want. And the devil will be very happy at that if prayer and the teaching of the word are not done faithfully within it. And that can happen in churches. You look there in Acts 6, the crucial thing we see in verse 7, that after this practical reorganization, we read in verse 7, so the word of God spread. So the purpose of the trellis work, the purpose of the practical work, is not to have more committees for committee's sake to get you out of your house at a night. The purpose of it is for the word of God to flourish. That's same if you went to 1 Timothy 3. There in 1 Timothy 3, after talking about elders and then deacons, it says in verse 15, it describes the church as the foundation and pillar of the truth. And what it means is that, not that the word of God comes from the church, but the spread of the word of God comes from the foundation of the church. Describing the church there as a pillar, not a pillar like holding up our vestibule, our gallery there, a pillar like Nelson's column. That's what he was talking about in those days. A pillar which was an ornament, a pillar which had a message for the world to see. And so the purpose of having good elders and deacons is so that the message of the gospel will spread. He says there in verse 16, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is grace. He that is Jesus appeared in the body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. And so what Paul is saying, the purpose of the work of deacons, the purpose of the work of elders is all the same. The purpose is that people would encounter Jesus Christ. So if people, why do people count the money on a Wednesday night? So that Christ would be made known to this world. Why do people cut grass in the graveyard? So that Christ will be made known to this world. Why do people help in a food bank? So that Christ will be made known to this world. All the practical works, as well as the spiritual work, all the practical works are with this one goal, for Christ to be made known to the world. Because that's what the world needs. And we have to be careful that the practical work doesn't become so important and we lose sight of why we're doing it for. And sometimes what happens is churches can organize so much practical work and members can be involved in so much practical work, there's no time for the teaching of God's word and prayer in their lives. And may I give that a challenge to you? Maybe you're someone who's very involved in committee, maybe very involved in other areas of service and organizations, and you become so busy in practical work, you're not busy, you don't have the time for the word and prayer, which is vital, and we shouldn't be distracted from. So we see there that the trellis and the vine work is the priority, trellis work is essential, and trellis work must not take over. But then secondly, I just want to look for this, will be very brief, the second point, the qualification of the vine workers, 1 Timothy 3:1-7. Now we dealt with this in the election of elders, and we're talking here about what are the characteristics needed in an elder's life. And I look at them very briefly, but just to remind you that the only vine workers in the church are not just elders. Many other people within the church, men and women, are called to be vine workers as well in sharing the word of God. And if we're going to be involved in this vine work, a lot of these characteristics need to be real in our lives as well. Let's take some of them and apply them, not just to elders, but each. First of all, the elder at home. What did we learn? The elder would be a faithful husband, a good ruler, a good father. If someone cannot be Christ-like in their home, they will not be a benefit in spreading the gospel in the church community. So the elder at home. Secondly, we consider what the elder is not. The elder is not blamable, not addicted to wine, not a fighter, not argumentative, not a lover of money, not a recent convert. And then thirdly, what the elder is. The elder we see in these verses is someone who's disciplined, patient, hospitable, holy, a good witness, and able to teach. And as I say, most of those qualities are not just the qualities of elders. They should be the qualities of those who share God's word within the life of the congregation. But then let's move on, because that's not what we're here about today. We've dealt with the elders. The qualifications of trellis workers. And here in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13, we encounter this word deacon. And in the early church, there were two main offices. There were elders who had pastoral oversight and teaching responsibility within the church. Never just one elder, but a team of elders who had this spiritual work, as we say, the vine work, feeding the vine so it'll grow. But secondly, there were deacons who looked after practical matters. The seven in Acts 6, we have to say, would have been deacons. Paul, writing to the Philippians, brings greetings to the church in Philippi from the elders and deacons. And so it was a different role from the elder. Now, what was the role of a deacon? Well, the word deacon comes from a word meaning someone who runs errands. So someone who's involved in practical work. And the word was first used to describe a waiter at a table. Someone who took your order, brought you your food, was a deacon. That's what the word meant. Now, you remember what the apostle said there in Acts 6? They would not neglect the word to wait on tables. They would keep a focus on the spiritual work, but others would come in who would do the practical work, who would wait on the tables. The deacons are those who would do that practical work. Now, just let's think about our congregation committee. I'm going to have a wee quote here from the code. The duties of the congregational committee shall be to care for those in need and to manage the temporal affairs of the congregation. So the work of the committee is the same as the work of deacons. It's this practical work to support the ministry of the word. Now, Paul teaches important lessons here in verses 8 on here about deacons. The characteristics you should be looking for and those you're going to vote for in this committee election. The first thing he says in verse 8 is they're worthy of respect. People who are dignified, honorable, people you can look up to. Not the sort of people who go, oh no, not him again. People who are worthy of respect. Secondly, they're people who are sincere. That word sincere literally means not double-tongued. They are genuine people, people of integrity. Thirdly, not indulging in much wine. They're not addicted to the harmful pleasures of this world. They're ruled by Christ, not by their hobbies or anything else. Fourthly, they're not pursuing dishonest gain. They're not greedy, but principled men. They're not the sort of people who would say the end justifies the means. It doesn't matter how you do it, as long as you get to the right conclusion, that's what counts. No, no, that's not the sort of people you want in the committee. You want the sort of people who say, we will do it the right way. We'll do it the proper way, with integrity. Fifthly, who have a hold of the deep truths of the faith. People who are serious about knowing God's word. People who are serious in their study of the Bible. Point F, and this also refers back to the deep truths of the faith, have a clear conscience. That word that they know, they live that word out. There are people who walk the talk. Point G, people who are tested for accusations. People who have been proved over a period of time in the life of the church to be faithful in what they do. Point H, the husband of one wife, someone who's faithful in their marriage. And point I, someone who manages his household well, someone who is, if they are blessed with children, who is a good parent. It's so important, you look at that and you don't have the attitude, oh, William, you're putting the standard far too high. Well, I don't decide this. And I think one of the things we see from those qualities is the standard for not just the elders and members of the committee. The standard that God expects from every member of the congregation is high. Because those are the standards that God expects of all his people. We are to be different from the world. The world out there should see that we're transformed from knowing Jesus. We should be different from our pagan neighbor. We should be different from our non-Christian family members. We should be those who, because Jesus is in our lives, people can see the difference. Now let me ask this. Why do committee men have to be spiritual? For example, why can't just someone who's good at counting be in the finance committee? Why not in the property committee, just somebody who's good knows a bit about building, or in the resources committee, somebody who knows how to operate a PowerPoint or a photocopier, or in evangelism support, why not just somebody who's good at organizing publicity and events like that? Now, let me say, it's important that we have people in the finance committee who can count. I think that's important. It's good that we have people in the property committee who know something about building work, and people in the resources and evangelism committee who are good at organizing in those areas. We can't ignore what people are going to be doing and the need to be ability in that. But why do we need committee men who are worthy of respect, who are sincere and so forth, the qualities we see here? Let me give you two reasons. The first one's very simple. This is what God requires. In Acts 6 and verse 3, the apostles under God said, look for men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And there we have Stephen, who is one of the first ones who's described as a man who is full of the Holy Spirit. So why do we look for people who reach these standards? The answer is simply, God. It's God's church, it's Jesus' church, and Jesus says this is what's required. The second reason is, if committee men are not spiritual, they'll be pulling in a different direction from the eldership. And more importantly, a different direction from Jesus. When the apostles had the seven appointed in Acts 6 to look after the distribution of the food to the poor, they did that with the assurance that because these men were filled with the Holy Spirit, they would work and make decisions in a way that wouldn't hinder but would help the work of the gospel. They didn't have to be keep looking over the shoulders of these men. They could let these men get on with it because they knew there were men who were led by God. And men they can trust. Members of the church committee, members of the finance, property, resources, and evangelism support subcommittees need to be gospel men. Now, they need to be men who are wise and sensible in the decisions they make. They're not to be foolish, they're not people who will just waste money and throw it away and so forth. But they also need to be men of faith and vision who will seek to invest money and the resources of the church for the advance of the gospel work. They can't be men who are so tight and says, well, I don't want to spend any money. They have to be men who have a vision for the spread of the gospel and will take decisions with that in mind. How do we have elders, committee men, organization leaders, and indeed all church members pulling in the same direction and not going against each other? It's as we all sit under the same Word of God, as we're all filled with the same Holy Spirit, that we will all go in the direction of Jesus. And that is why we need Spirit-filled men in our committee. That is why we need Spirit-filled men and women in our pews. So that as a family, as a team, in partnership, we're working together. We're not pulling against each other, but working together for the sake of the gospel. Please take time to read over these notes. Please take time to read over these passages that we have considered today and prayerfully ask God to show you who you should be voting for. Before you go and write down 26 names, that's what, up to 26. You don't have to do up to 26 if you can't think of 26 that fill the requirement. Up to 26 names of who you think fulfills these requirements. I should have mentioned earlier, the voting papers are out there in the vestibule and are to be returned the next two Sundays. So do prayerfully consider this. And you know, the wonderful thing is, we live in days of great challenge. We live in days of great opportunity, though. And as a church, we will flourish when together we're filled with the Spirit. And with Jesus, we will walk in His ways. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We do pray for wisdom for us as a congregation as we seek to elect a new church committee. Guide us, O God, to the people of your choice. Lord, help us not to just do this on a whim or thoughtlessly, but prayerfully seeking your will, O God. But Lord, for all of us, we just think of those different qualities, and particularly that those original seven men were men who were filled with the Spirit. Lord, we pray for all Christian men and all Christian women within this congregation that we'd all be Spirit-filled in these days. So that, Father, would we all be together, united, and together walking with the Savior for the advance of the gospel. Oh, Father, move us to service. Revive us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.